All right, if we can take our Bibles and go to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. This is going to be my final message in the short series I've done on how to overcome the shame of the gospel. And this is my fifth point, or my fifth message in this little series. And so we're going to look at the topic today of the separation of the gospel, the separation. And we've looked at several different points already so far in overcoming the shame of the gospel. Let's read our text and then I'll just review those major points with you. In verse 14 of chapter 1, it says, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now verse 17 it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's pray. I ask you, Lord, that you would bless this message, and Lord, help it to help us to be greater boldness in giving out the gospel to the lost, and help us to be predisposed and ready to give out this message whenever it is that you put it on our hearts or you bring people across our path. Lord, we need bold Christians today in the midst of everything that's going on, and I pray, Lord, that your Spirit be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. And so you notice that the word for, when we go through the passage, it says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of Christ. That means because. I'm not ashamed because. Now, if you look at the next verse, it starts with another for in verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So because, what again? Because the righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel. And that's another reason why we need to give out the gospel and not be ashamed. And so we've looked at several points so far. We've looked at we should not be ashamed because of the strength of the gospel. We've looked at not being ashamed because of the source of the gospel. I'm going to see if I can get my notes open here. And then also we've looked at we shouldn't be ashamed due to the solution that the gospel meets and presents itself to us, in that it solves the problem of hell and it solves the problem of broken homes and sin and all these different things. And then number four, the last message we had is we shouldn't be ashamed due to the simplicity of the gospel, because it's a simple message. It's nothing complicated. Amen. And then, of course, number five, we're going to look at we shouldn't be ashamed because of the separation to the gospel, the separation. And so many people are ashamed because their lives are not separated unto the gospel. And this is a very important point. Now, if you go back to verse number one of Romans, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And so there you have it. His life was separated unto. Now, what happens sometimes in our Christian lives, we make a big deal of what we're separated from, but we don't make as big a deal of what we're separated to. When there is a division, there are two sides. Amen? And we've seen that throughout the scripture from Genesis on, that when there is a division of night and day, well, there's night and day. But yet it seems that we can go on happy with one half of the division. And that means we're separating from the dark. But now what about the light? Amen. And we don't want to talk about that very much. And I've found many times people make a big deal out of what they're separated from, and that almost becomes their spirituality. And that becomes the bragging points. I'm separated from, but then you ask them, well, then what are you doing? Now they don't have an answer. Well, I'll tell you, if you're not separated from towards something, then you're really not separated from anything. Amen? Because it has two parts. You have night, you have darkness, you have all these different things, and day and night and so forth. That principle is throughout the scripture. And you have right and wrong, you have all these different things. And so for us, in regards to the gospel, if we got to be separated unto, then of course we know that we're separated from some things if we're going to be effective in winning people to Christ. We can't just live the way we want and become effective in getting out the gospel. But if we're going to separate from things of darkness and the things of this world, we really do have to know why we're doing that. Amen. Not just because, oh, this is what Baptists do, or this is what a good Christian does. No, it's got to be more than that. We got to have a purpose that we're fulfilling. And that's what this point is really about here tonight. So Paul's life was separated unto the gospel, and we know that he separated from, we know that he separated towards, and he had both of those halves very nicely balanced in his life. Amen. Our lives must also be a demonstration of the gospel. If you look at Philippians 1, verse number 27, it gives a really nice description of this very principle. And I believe it's exactly what we need to hear for this message. In verse 27 of Philippians chapter 1, it says, "Only let your conversation," now the word conversation, it is a much deeper meaning in the Bible than we've allowed it to become in our English language. In our English language, our conversation is just me and you talking to one another. But with our conversation in the King James Bible and in the purity of the English language, it's not just talking about what you're talking in communication, it's talking about your life and what it's communicating. It's everything. That's your conversation. My conversation is what I'm projecting towards people and how I'm speaking without words to people. Amen? So that's why it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So there you see a very important principle laid out here, and that's the principle of unity within the local church. If you have a church that says it doesn't matter what you believe, that is not a true New Testament church. We are supposed to live in unity together in a local assembly with one mind and one spirit. Our spirit ought to be the same. Amen? Our spirit towards the world, our spirit towards each other, our spirit towards whatever. We ought to share that spirit. Now, that spirit, you can define that in our today's terms as maybe our attitude, the way that we project ourselves and our attitude. Amen? But we ought to have that same spirit towards one another. We ought not have people sucking on sour pickles in the local assembly. We ought to have a sweet spirit in the church. And I'm not saying you don't get times where you get angry. There's times where you get discouraged and frustrated. But we work through those things quickly as a born-again believer because we know that we're always preaching with our life. And that's why the Bible says do all things without murmurings and disputings. And then it says that you may be as sons of God without rebuke. So the expression of being a son of God is being without murmuring and disputing. And as soon as I'm a part of disputing and I'm murmuring, that's what the children of Israel did under their breath when Moses brought them into the wilderness. They would go into their tents and they'd murmur, 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 murmur. You know, they would get that little negative, critical attitude going. The Bible says that's not a son of God. That is not an expression of a son of God. And so if we want to express correctly, we have to have a right spirit together as one and also the same mind. Folks, I am not of the opinion that you can go to the Bible and just interpret it what it means to you. I believe that God has said one thing. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of God, but the Bible says, because they are spiritually discerned." Amen. And then it says that we have the mind of Christ. We have his mind, and that is the mind we're talking about. You're not unifying with my mind. We are all unifying with his mind. And his mind is this book right here. Amen. And the spirit behind this book. I had one person, you know, that I knew one time. He was so drastic in everything. He was okay with a death penalty for certain sins and so forth. I says, "I know what you're saying, and I know what the Old Testament said, but what you've been missing in your Christian life is really the spirit of the New Testament. It's not there." Amen? And he's very drastic, very drastic. And that's not the way we're supposed to be living. We're supposed to have the right spirit in our projecting of truth and our communication of truth to people. And we don't need to duplicate Old Testament events. Amen. I mean, if there's a Sodom and Gomorrah and the Lord sends fire and brimstone, let him send the fire and brimstone. I'm not going to be the one throwing the rocks. Amen. It's going to be God that does that. And of course, he will judge ultimately. But we have to make sure that we keep our spirit right because we are supposed to be winning people. And I don't know about you. Has anybody ever won you to themselves that treated you harshly? I mean, you tell me. Never. Even an authority that has the right to correct you and they hurt you in a way, in a harsh way, you immediately lose respect. And you know what? You'd probably never gain that back. Well, I'm right. Well, you lost me. That's the way it goes. And you got to be careful because we're not robots. We have inner feelings. We get hurt and wounded. And the Bible talks about a wounded spirit. You know, it's hard to win that back. It's hard to heal that. And so we're very careful on how we approach people and talk to people. Even though we're right as you could be, I'm not going to lose that person over my rightness, you know, just with my attitude. We're going to take time and try to win them back. But we have to be careful because anybody that treats you harshly and mean, I'll guarantee it, you'll probably never respect that person again. Even if they say sorry, you're still going to have a wall up. You know why? Because you've lost trust. And, you know, we forgive. We say, I forgive you, but I don't really want to fellowship with you. And that is detrimental within the local church. We cannot be that way with one another. And so it's very important that we catch these little nuances of the New Testament, which I believe is more than just Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, we have to get past just that aspect and realize because we are born-again believers with God's Spirit in us, that we treat people differently. And we can treat them differently than the world does. But it seems many times we're just treating everybody else just the way the world treats people. You know, and that's not the way it ought to be. We ought to be very different in regards to that. And so our conversation, the Bible says here, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. As it becometh means be worthy of the gospel. You're unified as a church when we are separated unto the gospel and we are living worthy of that gospel. Now, how do you live worthy of the gospel? Well, what is the gospel? We all know that from the last lessons, amen? Can somebody give me three things that is involved in the gospel? Death, burial, resurrection. That is the gospel. So now how do I live worthy of the death, burial, and resurrection? That's my question. That's what I need to come up with. That's what I need to do in order to become that Christian that's separated unto the gospel. It's not just separated unto a message. It's separated unto a life, a conversation, amen, a lifestyle, the things I'm communicating in my daily life. And I can blow my verbal message out of the water because I'm not living that verbal message in my daily life. And I know it just saved me, but that gospel message, it's not just a saving message and then I set it on the shelf. The Bible even says in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, the gospel that I've preached unto you and whereby ye are saved and wherein ye stand. Present tense to believers. So they're actually still standing in the gospel. Amen. It's not something you listen to, get saved, and then put it on the shelf. It's something that you listen to, you get saved, and then you stand in that gospel for the rest of your days. Amen. It's a part of your life. You cannot separate yourself from that message, and it has an impact on your conversation, on the way that you live your life. All right? And so basically, the way I can live in demonstration of the gospel is, number one, we must die to our own lives. Amen? So if death is the first part of the gospel, then I need to get acquainted with death. But not death as in death penalty of sin. Death as in dying to myself. I need to learn to live a life of the crucified life. I need to let go of my ambitions and desires and begin to live a life for others. That is the way I got to do it. If I can't get past myself, I will never become a gospel witness for people. I can give out a message. I may get one or two people saved, but I'm not going to have a life that's demonstrating the gospel to the lost. I need to learn to die to self. And we know the scriptures are full of those verses, and it talks about denying yourself and taking up your cross and so forth. Amen? We know that's true. The Bible says in 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Amen? And here it's not even talking about the lost. He's saying for the brothers. Our lives ought to be laid down for the people that are sitting next to us in this church. Amen? So what does that mean? That means everything we do, we evaluate our lives in light of other people and how it affects them. And so I can't just say, oh, well, whatever, that's their problem. That kind of attitude is a complete bonehead, a bonehead Christian. That's what that is. Someone who just says, it doesn't really matter, you know, whatever they think. Folks, our life is all about other people. Everything we do, amen? And there's something, and the Bible's full of principles about stumbling weaker brethren and so forth. If there is something we're doing that is causing someone in the church causing them to stumble, we have to reevaluate our place. And we have to reevaluate whether that's so important that we're willing to sacrifice them for us. Or are we willing to sacrifice us for them? Because that's what the Bible tells us here. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Amen? And so it's very clear. We must bury our sins, the sins of our lives and desires that would take us away from God's plan and for our lives. We got to bury those things. We cannot keep going on pretending that, oh, well, the Lord will just forgive me. We have got to move on from the issues of our life, and we all have them. We all work through them since the day we got saved and on, but they ought to be different issues today than they were last year, amen? Let's get them in the grave and keep them there, amen? But it seems that we die to ourselves, but we don't know how to put those sins in the grave. We don't know how to move on from the weaknesses and the different things and the character issues and the things that we do and the way we treat people. Sometimes you just got to put them in the grave and leave them there, and you'll never be out of things to work on in your life. You'll have things to work on until Jesus comes, but please don't work on the same things from the day you got saved to the day that Jesus Christ comes, amen? That just shows there is a lack of surrender and a lack of dying to ourselves in our own lives. Amen? Very important thinking here. And so it talks about becoming what becometh the gospel, what's worthy of the gospel. The gospel is the death. The gospel is the burial. Amen? Then, of course, the gospel is also the resurrection. And so it says in Ephesians 5, verse 14, "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Amen? That's living the resurrected life. So we live a crucified life. We bury the issues of the past. But then as well, we live a resurrected life. We have to awake. We have to awake to a new start for ourselves. We have to awake to a new place that God wants for us. Sometimes we have to awake to a new calling that the Lord is putting on our life. And in my day, there's been times I've had to give in to the calling of God, and it was a new resurrection. Amen. I had to die to myself and be resurrected again in a new direction of life. And the Lord did that. I came to Airdrie. This was a part of my resurrection for that year. Amen. And there's things like that all year long that you need to awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. And see that you walk circumspectly, the Bible says. And this is a part of that resurrected life. It's being aware of things around you. The life of self is a life of having a radius of your own mind. Amen. That's a self life. It's how I feel, how I think. It's about me. And we never think about it, how it hurts other people. To me, I'm looking at people and what they're doing sometimes and the decisions they're making. I'm saying, don't they understand that that person is hurt now because they're doing this? But they're so engulfed in their own stuff that they don't even realize there's people hurting over them. You know? It's all about me. All about me. That is not a resurrected life. I'm sorry. See that you walk circumspectly. The word circumspectly means comes from circumference. We have to be aware of everything that is happening around us, like this. And when we make decisions, we look all around. Amen. One good example is I had taught many college and career, and I taught them about how to prepare themselves for marriage and choosing the right person and all these different things. And what you got to do is realize it's not just about you, number one. Well, I need somebody. Well, smarten up, man. This is not just about you. You're getting involved with somebody else, and you're influencing their life. And not only that, you're influencing their brothers, their sisters, their mother, their father, their grandfather, their grandmother. You're not just marrying one person, you're marrying a family. And if you can't get past yourself in this relationship, you obviously shouldn't be getting married. Amen? A resurrected life is living a life for others. Amen? And on the job, the decision. When we make a decision on the job, oh, this is a job that's, I can get this. And I go out, well, what's taking place when you're doing that? How does that affect your coworkers? How does that affect your boss? That's a resurrected life. Let us walk circumspectly. Walking is one foot in front of the other. It's very practical. It's every day. You get up in the morning, you start walking. Amen? And so we make our decisions based upon knowledge around us. And that's a part of awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. The dead is you. The dead is your life. That is the one that should be dying to self. And if I'm dead, well, then what do I got to focus on? Well, then I focus on others because I'm dead. Somebody says something to you, you're all offended. You're offended because you're not dead. A dead man doesn't get offended. Well, I'm sitting there sucking my thumb. Dead men don't suck their thumb. Amen? You get that? Folks, there's something I know over ministry the last 20 years. There's a lot of people get offended over almost everything. And you know something? I can't go and stroke everybody because of their offenses. They need to get themselves a little luchy from the, you know, from the store, dollar store, and they can just sit there all their life and suck on that thing. But you know something? I can do nothing about that. They got to get past themselves. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Your life is not about you. This person would begin to see how they're affecting people, they're probably hurting everybody around them, and they don't care because their life is just about them. That is a life that does not become the gospel. Yet, you know, some of these people, they're the most spiritual talking people around. Oh, how spiritual. You're spiritual when your life shows that you're spiritual. Amen? It's not what you say. It's what you do. Amen? And it's how you're affecting people and how you, and we'll see it. By the questions you say, well, what does that person think about that? Or will that cause problems for this person? You're constantly trying to make sure that people are okay because you're willing to go to the cross for them. But we live in a world where everybody else should be crucified, and I'm the one that should be living. Amen? We're like the Romans, Pontius Pilate. Then we go wash our hands, and it's not my fault. It is your fault, amen. Washing your hands isn't gonna wipe that away. In fact, the Lord kept Pontius Pilate was responsible for his decision, no matter how much water he put on his hands, amen. And so, die to ourselves, bury the past, bury the sins, bury the issues, and rise from the dead. That's what it means in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. My life now is not about me. It's amazing. Even that Bible verse, and I've told you this before, how the new versions change that to faith in the Son of God. They even try to make it about themselves in that. That is not about you. I'm living by the faith of the Son of God. It's his faith that guides my life. It's not my faith that guides my life. My faith, I just put in his faith. That's all I do. But he's the one that's calling the shots. And I'm glad because the Bible says that I'm justified by the faith of the Son of God. When it comes down to it and I don't feel justified, I could ask myself, what did Jesus say? Well, he said I was. Well, then what does it matter what I feel? It's the faith of. Amen. But I'll tell you, most, in fact, I think in almost all of the modern translations have removed that of and put in there. Even the ESV, which is everybody's real big deal these days. You can keep that Bible and throw it in the garbage, man. Give me this Bible. King James, 400 years, this thing has led God's people, amen, in the right direction. I don't need to be changing anything, amen, especially when it's giving me errors. No way, man. All right, so rise from the dead. Let's see here. Like I said, it was a short message, so. And I'll give you this one passage, we'll be done. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, it says, for we preach not ourselves, we preach not ourselves. That in itself could be a message. Amen. Because most of the time we're preaching ourselves. I've had preachers behind pulpits, I say, man, I'd sure like to hear the word of God at some point because all I'm hearing is this preacher. They're preaching themselves. Why don't you shut up about yourself and start telling me what God's got to say? Why don't you put yourself on the same level as all the people down here and start lifting up God? But I'm tired of looking at your level because you're not high enough for me. I need God. I need Christ. I need him being lifted up. And boy, we got something to learn as preachers today. And I don't know why it is. Maybe we're trying to earn everybody's loyalty. We want everybody to love us. I don't know what it is, but my goodness, man, we need to die to ourselves and start preaching the word of God. At the level it needs to be preached. If I preach to you this book at my level, some of you have already got nothing to learn. Amen. Because you've already surpassed me. You're already far beyond. But I tell you, as long as I keep preaching Christ, all of us can grow together until kingdom come. Amen. And that's what we need to do. I believe it's real true. But we live in a sad day. A sad day. And we need real preachers, once again, simply to preach the Bible. Get out of the way, preacher. I don't want to hear about you. I want to hear about God. I want to hear the truth. I want to hear principles that will lift me up in these dark days. And you don't have it, preacher. It's God. Amen? That's what we need. God, give us principles from the Bible that help us in our daily lives. And I've thought that. I remember, man, I hope he gets out of the way soon because I sure need something from God. You know, don't tell me about your stories and this and that and you and this and how great you are. You're not so great. There's only one that's great. Jesus Christ even said there's only one that is good, and that is God. Let's keep focusing on him. Get out of the way. So we preach not ourselves. There you have a message on that phrase right there. But Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, we're supposed to let God do something in our hearts so people can see Christ through us. And by the way, it ought to be a surprise to you when people come up to you and say, boy, I see Jesus in your life. You say, really? Because you feel like a dirty dead dog. It's not like you're walking around, boy, I hope they see Jesus in me today, because I sure look like Jesus. No, you don't. You are constantly looking at yourself. You're saying, you know what? I ain't that great. And if anything's done through my life, it's just a miracle. It's a miracle. And that's why we're talking the resurrection, because the resurrection is a miracle. There's a power there that's beyond the flesh, beyond you, beyond what you can do and what you can say. And sometimes it should shock your socks off sometimes when people say, hey, you know, God has really used you in my life. And you think, really? I feel like an idiot. Well, you probably are, but God used you. And you know what? Sometimes that's what qualifies you, amen, just to let God do something. And so in the face of Jesus Christ, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Amen. He says, I'm going to leave you in those weak little vessels you got there. Oh, Lord, just change my body. When I get saved, give me that glorified body. He says, yeah, but then you'll grab some of this glory. I'm going to leave you in that broken clay vessel you have so that when people see you and they see me through you, they're not going to say, what a great guy. They're going to say, what a great God. Amen. That's the resurrected life. Is that not true? Is that not what we want today? Let's get past ourselves. Hey, get past your drama. Amen. Get past yourself. It's not about you. I'd be ashamed to meet Christ, you know, knowing that I've been some kind of a self-centered. You know, I think of how we are as kids. Oh, everything's about us. Everything's about us. We go into our homes. Mom, why don't I have this? We have no idea what mom's doing. We don't have any idea the sacrifice dad makes. None of that. We just go out and, hey, buy me this, buy me that. I remember one time I wanted this little toy. And I said, Dad, buy me that toy. And Dad said, I don't have money. I said, write a check, Dad. I see that that works. I had no idea. I had no idea what it took for him to buy me those toys. Amen. And that's the way we are as Christians. We have no idea. No idea what God has done for us. No idea what's going on in the lives of others. Because we are dead and we're sleeping. We're just snoring. He's our Father. We're his children. I think there's a time where he likes looking down and saying, boy, they're getting it. They're getting it. They're seeing what I've done. They're seeing the importance of this Christian life, the importance of this church. You know, sometimes I see people come in, they're looking around, you know, we don't got the programs. I'm saying, man, you don't see a thing. Well, you don't have anything. No, we got everything. It's just you're not seeing it. You've been seeing the wrong things. You've trained your mind in the wrong way. No, you'll never see a smoke machine. You'll never see flashing lights. You're not going to see the big amplifiers. You're not going to see the rock music. But I'll tell you what you will see, and I hope you'll see it, is the truth of this book. And I think there's got to come a time in our life as mature believers, we really begin to see what's important. You know what? I'm going to tell you, these kids, they don't need rock music to keep them here. They need a passionate preacher. They need parents that are faithful. And they need the word of God being given to them every time they come. And in their hearts, it will grow. It will grow. And by the way, they also need examples in the church of the death, burial, and resurrection. And I think if they see that, they say, you know what? I want to be resurrected too. I want to live that kind of life. When they see this nitpicking and complaining and criticism of one another, I mean, it's no wonder kids are leaving churches by the droves. That's why we got to get the rock music in to keep them. Because there's nothing else. Let's entertain them. Folks, if we got to keep them here by entertaining them, then we might as well close the doors because it's already dead. It's already dead. Amen. As alive as it looks, it's already dead. So God help us. Amen.